As you can see on the screen, we're going to consider this morning a pretty big topic, gospel living, living in light of the gospel. So with that in mind, let's start really big. What is a worldview? What is a worldview? How would you define it? Pretty multifaceted, right? What is a Christian worldview? A distinctly Christian worldview. Well, I'm sure that we could spend a lot of time talking about all the different nuances and factors and multifaceted ways that we could come at this. But I'm just going to put on the screen a definition that I came up with. A worldview is when the distinctively Christian message of the gospel of Jesus Christ governs my beliefs, actions, responses, habits, and lifestyle. It is the grid through which I view and interact with God, myself, and others. Is this on? Thank you. Give me just a second. My phone just buzzed. Hold on. Okay. And while I'm here, I'm actually going to text Mike Kennan for a glass of water, too. So give me just a minute. Okay, so you just had a reaction to that, right? And there were a number of different gimmicks I could have done while I was up here to make you react, but you responded in accordance with your worldview. How you view me as a person, how you view this situation and what we're doing here, how you view the people around you, how you view my relationship with my device and your relationship with your device. And we could go on and on. A worldview is basically taking all of my presuppositions, my beliefs, whether stated, realized, or not, and how that filters through to how I see life, how I view life, how I respond to life, and all of the different factors of life. So a Christian worldview is when my grid is so gospel-oriented, and so the grid is the gospel through which I see the world. And we could talk even about the distinctively Christian message and all of the sub-points that come under that. What makes the Christian message distinctly Christian as opposed to other religions, as opposed to no religion, as opposed to... So let's start with this big idea of a Christian world view. And I, for one, am grateful for recent years the popularity of books and articles that have been coming out from Christian pastors and leaders about being gospel central, gospel focused. It's all about the gospel. And we see this throughout all of Scripture. We see that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? So the goal is that the Christian worldview, right, drops onto us like a bombshell and explodes our former worldview. And then it's like what happened was in that bombshell, it starts to seep through our entire life. And so everything is affected. No corner of my heart is off limits to how the gospel affects what we see on the screen. My beliefs, my actions, my responses, my habits, and my lifestyle. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Paul said, I wanted to know nothing among you except for Christ and Him crucified. That sounds pretty all-encompassing. Jesus Christ Himself said, if you put your hand to the plow to follow me and then look back, you're not worthy of following me. Everything changes. And then, even in Revelation, we see the eternal praise that is offered before the throne of God. What is that praise for? And who is that praise to? It's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we can see from the eternal perspective that our entire eternity is going to be focused on beautifully the gospel. It's going to be focused on Jesus, what he planned to do, what he accomplished, what he's doing in our church, and what he will do for all eternity as we love and worship and serve him in a new heavens and a new earth. Paul summarizes it when he says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So a Christian worldview is the grid through which I view and interact with God and myself and others. So normally application comes either in application class or at the end of the service. We're going to front load it this morning, all right? Here's where I step on a few toes for a few minutes, including my own. Do the core elements of the gospel influence and even govern my and your, let's just put it into some categories, my relationships? So when I have a gospel grid and when I have a distinctly Christian worldview, it's going to affect how I forgive people when they wrong me. Why is that? Because in the gospel, I know and I read that Jesus Christ has forgiven me everything. And so if I refuse to forgive people who have slighted me in lesser ways, I haven't really understood and grasped and applied the gospel. It affects my moral purity and my thought life, how I view my wife, those who are not my wife. It changes my hospitality and my generosity. We read a book with Haddon about Martin Luther's wife, Katerina, and the last page, it says, the whole book is about her hospitality. And on the last page, it says, because Jesus Christ welcomed her into his home, she did everything that she could to welcome people into her home. And if you know anything about the Luther story, they had a lot of people in and out of their home. Like the new book by Rosaria Butterfield says, the gospel comes with a house key, right? So the gospel affects my hospitality, my generosity, what I do with my money. Let's do another category. How about my habits? My spiritual disciplines daily. My prayer life. If I have a gospel grid and I truly believe and know that God is everywhere, at all times, constantly accessible, and he wants me to bring my requests to him, that's going to affect how I pray. If I have a gospel grid, it's going to affect the things that I put on my calendar. It's going to affect my diet and my exercise. It's going to affect my sleep patterns. And some of you at this point are going, that's pretty nitty-gritty. That's pretty specific. I mean, what time I go to bed? I believe that the gospel is big enough and powerful enough and all-pervasive enough to, yes, even affect what I put in my mouth, my exercise, my sleep patterns. I do truly believe that the gospel affects those things. How about our beliefs? Next category. I put up a few things up here on the screen in the way that I chose these ones under this. What we believe about heaven and hell, what we believe about human dignity, what we believe about sexuality, what we believe about spiritual warfare, because these are some of the quote-unquote hot topics that we see among our society right now. If we claim to be Christian and we claim to believe in these things, there are going to be some unbelievers, the lost, those who do not know the joy of the gospel, who are going to say, "You believe what? That's offensive." And we say, if I have a gospel grid, I'm compelled to believe on these things. I believe in heaven and hell because I believe in the love and mercy and justice of God. I believe in human dignity, and I believe specifically that taking an innocent human life is against the will of God because everyone is made in the image of God. I believe certain things about the homosexual and transgender movement because of what God has said and how he has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ in the gospel. I believe that Satan is a real being and that there are angels and demons who are warring over the hearts of the saints. You say everything that I just said in the last 60 seconds to an unbeliever, and they're going to say, you believe what? That's crazy talk. And I'm going to say, that's my Christian worldview. And that's reality. How about one more category? This is really where the rubber meets the road and those toes start to get stepped on, like I talked about a minute ago. If I really believe in the sovereignty of God and that He is working all things together for my glory and His good, it's going to change how I react in the car when that guy cuts me off. It's going to change how I view when I take a financial hit. It's going to change my reaction. Sorry, Chuck. I didn't know you had broken your toe before I threw this up here. It's going to change my reaction when I break my toe and I experience physical pain, or even something more severe, something like a cancer diagnosis, or something even worse, more fallen. Now, what I'm not saying is that if you have a distinctly Christian worldview, you walk around perfect and you never sin. We all fall. We all fail. And even as I'm speaking, I'm convicting my own heart. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one doing it. Because I had a lot of driving time yesterday, and I did not react according to my stated Christian worldview at every moment during that drive. I have not been as hospitable as God has called me to be. And we could go through this whole list, and this is just scratching the surface. You all know this. There's far more to life than what I've just put up on the screen. But these are categories to help us through how the core elements of the gospel, what we say we truly believe, does it then infiltrate every aspect of our lives? Because what I firmly believe is that there is a war going on, not just between angels and demons, but between my spirit and my flesh. And in my flesh is encountered with the construction project that God is doing to my character, how He's working on me, conforming me to the image of Christ. And my flesh comes along and on one of these doors puts tape over the door and says, Jesus Christ can't enter here. Jesus Christ can have this part of your life, but he can't have how you respond to traffic jams, right? Oh, I'll be really hospitable. That's fine. That doesn't bother me too much. But claiming to believe a distinctively Christian message about a certain movement in society or about how I set up my calendar, that's off limits. It's like the flesh comes along and puts up roadblocks and says, okay, fine, you can have that part, but not here. So the question I want to ask us this morning, and what I'm zooming in on, and what my little gimmicky introduction did at the beginning with my phone, is I want us to consider this morning the question, do the core elements of the gospel influence and even govern my relationship to my digital technology? And we're going to talk about this from what I believe, Lord willing, is a gospel-centered approach, from the perspective of a Christian world view. So there are a few different ways that people typically respond to digital technology. The first response is to just embrace anything that comes along. This is where there's no any kind of external defense system, where it's just like, oh, okay, a new iPad, a new iPhone, a new device, a new movie, a new whatever fill in the blank of a digital technology, and we just say, sure, come on in. I'll use you. I'll watch you. I'll use you. That's fine. A second one is the extreme opposite of that, on the other end of this spectrum, is to eliminate and say, no devices, no electricity, no cars, no, and we just say, nope, circle up the wagons. Not going to have any of that in here. If it's new, it's bad. The first response is, if it's new, it's great. So we can tend to either embrace digital technology thoughtlessly. We can eliminate it out of fear. What I want to do this morning is to examine and to engage with what God has given us in digital technology. I want this to be thoughtful, scriptural evaluation. And some of you will even notice that just a minute ago, I started by talking about digital technology, and then I broadened it to technology. Cars, electricity. Because when I use the word technology, what tends to happen is your mind is that you tend to think of the latest technology, right? But cars, well, electricity, I guess, is more of a discovery than an invention. But we invent things channeling that, right? And all of these things are revolutionary at some point in history. The railroad, automobiles, and we can just keep going back. The book, right? The codex, as it were. That was a revolutionary technology in its day. So what we're talking about today when we talk about digital technology is what's revolutionary in our day. So we want to engage that. We want to examine it. Let me go back here for just a minute. All right, I'll skip that. I want to put a few resources up here on the screen because what I want you to realize is that Dave just didn't just sit down with his Bible, come up with some crazy thoughts, and thought he would expose them to Trinity Bible Church. There are a number of Christians and unbelievers who are willing to say, we need to engage with technology. So, on the screen, if you wanted to start, I would start with 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You by Tony Renke. And then the next one, which is right next to that, From the Garden to the City, those would be excellent, even though the next story is great too. I also want to point out two books on the right, The Shallows and Alone Together, unbelievers writing about digital technology. And they realize that technology is affecting the very fabric of our society and even changing the way that we think. We as a church cannot afford to just eliminate all technology. We can't afford to just embrace all technology. We need to thoughtlessly engage it. So, The Shallows here by Nicholas Carr, you can maybe see the subtitle there, What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains. And it is doing something to our brains, whether we realize it or not. And then Sherry Turkle wrote a book, which the title of the book is worth the book itself, Alone Together. Is that what we're experiencing as a society today? And what we want to do is come at it from a gospel grid and say, are they onto something? Are they onto something? And this is, I believe, one of the benefits of what happens at a Christian camp when we take our teens and our juniors. Both the juniors and the teens were exposed to sessions on social media, digital technology, and we directly address these topics. Another benefit that happens at camp is that we live in a digital world, and then you go to a place like the wilds, which is called the wilds, so that you step back into the wilderness. That's why they call themselves the wilds. And we just unplug for a little bit. And so I think what happens is that we go to camp, and it's a great week. And we come back home, and then we start to wonder why our weeks at home can't be as great as the one week at camp, why we can't duplicate that the other 51 weeks. And it's because what the camp has tried to do is tried to set up a gospel grid so that everything is filtered through a biblical lens and we live that way. Matt Herbster on the first night of teen camp said, you know, one of the things I love that you're going to get this week at camp is that every teen in this room is going to spend 20 hours this week engaging with the Word of God. 20 hours. God and I time. God and I follow-up time, one-on-one with your counselor, Christian life seminars, expository preaching, 20 hours this week. Do you think that if you spent 20 hours in the Word this week, it might change our daily routine and our schedule? Maybe. Maybe. And I think one of the things that happens is when we go to camp and we unplug, and we say, no phones, no movies, just for this week. When you go back home, we're not telling you to live this way, but we are doing this for you so that when you go back home, you will more thoughtfully engage with your digital technology. So there are Christians and unbelievers alike who are saying that we need to examine what is going on around us. I like how John Dyer says it in the book that I just mentioned, From the Garden to the City. When technology, he's talking specifically about digital technology, but he broadens that out in his book as well. When technology has distracted us to the point that we no longer examine it, it gains the greatest opportunity to enslave us. And that's another reason why I wanted to share a biblical perspective of digital technology with us this morning, is because I fear that if we don't biblically engage in this topic, our technologies will enslave us. And the scary part would be that we wouldn't even realize that we were wearing the chains. When technology has distracted us to the point that we no longer examine it, it gains the greatest opportunity to enslave us. Are we enslaved? Are we in shackles? That is not what Jesus Christ died to do for us. He came to set us free, make us alive in Him. So, is Jesus the king of my social media account? Does Jesus reign over my Netflix, both what I watch and how often I watch it? Would Jesus use a smartphone the way that I use it? These are some of the questions that I want us to engage with this morning. Because if we do not shape and control our technology will shape and control us. Either we will think about our technologies or our technologies will think for us. We will subdue or be subdued. Again, we're talking about digital technology here. Again, we could give examples of phones and cars and books and plumbing. Praise God for plumbing. And that was revolutionary at some point in history. But what I want to start with by smashing this morning is what's called the neutrality myth. Well, that's what I call it. I don't know what other people call it. But the neutrality myth. What we tend to do is we tend to hold our smartphone or plumbing or cars or railroads or whatever revolutionary technology comes out at the time, and we say something like this. Well, it's just neutral. I can use it for good, or I can use it for evil, but that's about the extent of it. The tool itself is neutral. And I want to make a case to you this morning that that's not the case. That is a far too simplistic way of thinking about technology. Because what is technology? It is fashioning the creation that God gave to us into something that can be useful for us. So in one sense, yes, technologies can be used for good or for evil. But in another sense, the very use of those technologies changes the way that we see the world, changes the way that we see God, changes the way that we see each other. So in one sense, technology is good because it is a mirroring of our Creator. God creates, and that is good. And God made us in His image to fashion things, to create things, to help us in the project of subduing the earth and being fruitful in it and multiplying and spreading His image throughout the whole earth. But part of what we talked about at the beginning, part of the Christian worldview is that right now we live in a fallen, sin-cursed, thorn-infested world. So if we make something out of that fallen creation and then use it, it's going to bring some negative effects with us. And because we are fallen, we can use it for our own selfish purposes instead of God-glorifying purposes. So in your trifold this morning, if you were paying attention, you'll notice that you saw Genesis chapter 3 where Adam and Eve make leaves for themselves. Why did they do that? Would you be able to make a case that taking leaves off of a tree, sewing them together, and using them for a purpose besides their natural habitat, is that a technology? In a very primitive sense, yes. One of the first things that Adam and Eve did when they fell was to take something from creation, refashion it, reorganize it, and they said, "This will cover our shame. This is going to do the trick. This will hide us from God's wrath and from God knowing truly what happened here. We also see that at the Tower of Babel, which is also in your trifold. You see people taking something that God had given as a good gift, the ability to take technology and make cities out of it, and the people at the Tower of Babel say, we're going to use this tower to ascend to the heavens, and we're going to be like God. And we're going to use technology to do it. I will be God-like. And here's how I'm going to do it, through building a city. So, I want to continue to focus in, because again, this has been really big picture, right? We've kind of been shooting with a shotgun this morning. Like, whoa, this is all over the place, Dave. Yes, it has been on purpose. Now let's continue to narrow down. I want to go through three major headings. The first one is the industry of digital technology, now that we've kind of set a environment of it. And that's what that industry we're going to be talking about. What is the new environment that we live in? Second, I want to talk about the impact that our new technologies are having on us as a society, us as a church, and us as individuals. And then I want to talk about the fallen aspect of our technology, idolatry. Can technology become an idol? So, first, the industry of digital technology. And by this, I just mean the new normal, the new environment that this has put us into, right? So, you all have probably heard the story of the two fish who get up, they wake up, however fish wake up, I don't know how that happens, and they start swimming together, you know, they're taking their morning walk to get in their steps, right? And if you're listening closely, you said, wow, digital technology has even changed the way we think about walking. I'm getting in my steps today. Digital technology affects us in the way that we think. So the two fish are swimming along, and they're just not talking because it's early in the morning and neither of them are morning people. They're not morning fish. And so one of the fish finally strikes up the conversation and goes, hey, good morning. How's the water today? The other fish, good, good, good. Keep swimming. And the other fish turns around and goes, hey, what's water anyway? And the point of the story is that when you're so surrounded in an environment that it becomes so all-pervasive and you're just so used to it, you never even think about the fact that you're in that environment, we can kind of go, what's technology? What's a Christian worldview? Where am I? What are you talking about? So let me give us a few statistics about the new environment that digital technology has put us into. 83% of Americans today, under the age of 40, have a smartphone. That's about 8 out of 10 under 40. 3 out of every 4 teens have a smartphone, 75%. And these statistics, believe it or not, are old. These are about 2 years old. These numbers are only going up. And the age keeps getting lower and lower as well. So pretty soon this statistic will not be teens who have smartphones. It will be 12-year-olds. It will be 10-year-olds. It will be 8-year-olds. It will be 6-year-olds. Over 50% of people bookend their day with a screen. And what I mean by bookend is that statistics show is that the very last thing that about half of Americans, believers and unbelievers, all in one big pool here, the last thing they do every day is check their phone, put it down and go to sleep at night. And then the very first thing they do in the morning, before they're even awake, before they're standing, before they've gone about their morning routine, while they are still laying down, a screen. It's over 50%. It's the last thing they do every day, and it's the very first thing that they do every day. And we've even come up with a bunch of new terminology to describe what's going on. So this next generation that comes is being called iGen for the iPhone, for the iPad. They are called digital natives and screenagers. The newest term is not Homo sapiens, but techno sapiens. And this was coined by a guy from the University of Helsinki who wrote a super interesting article, which I'll tell you about in a little bit, about how he came to that term, techno sapiens. There's a Benoit College Mindset, which comes out every year. The main point of this, and I keep up with it because working with teens and young people, I kind of want to know what's been going on. So since I went into youth ministry a few years ago, I just keep up with the yearly Benoit College Mindset. This is put out by a university so that it can help teachers and youth pastors, especially those who have a large age gap between them, just realize how are teens and how are young people thinking today. And so for a number of years, it's been really interesting to keep up with that. I pulled this year out of the Benoit College Mindset for 2019, the ones that directly had to do with digital technology. And here is the new normal for the upcoming generation. Google has always been there. Always. Like for some of you, you're thinking, I can remember when a phone was attached to a wall, not to my hip. Right? There is a generation coming who will never know that reality. It's just always going to be there. I can always Google something. Wi-Fi is treated as an entitlement. And that's not my evaluation. That's theirs. So whether or not they treat it as an entitlement or not, that was up to the people who put this survey together. Regardless, Wi-Fi is pretty much everywhere. It's ubiquitous, right? It's at Starbucks. It's at McDonald's. It's at home. It's on airplanes now. It's just Wi-Fi is everywhere. Parents have gone from encouraging their children to use the internet to begging them to get off it. Teachers have to insist that term papers employ sources in addition to those found online. No, every single one of your footnotes cannot be just Wikipedia. You have to use a physical source. And smartphone shuffles have always slowed down traffic between classes, especially in public schools where the majority of teens have a phone. The bell rings, and what happens? People walking from class to class, they're not going to their locker anymore, they're not looking at each other, they're not engaging in conversation, they're looking down at their phone, and they're walking slowly, so it's called the smartphone shuffle, because it holds up everyone else that's trying to get to class. So there's a smartphone shuffle that's going on through the hallways. This is the new normal. And so what I want us to think about is, based on the industry of digital technology and how it has become all-consuming, I want to ask the question, has this impacted us at all? Has it affected us? And in what ways? So we talked about the neutrality myth, and you can't just say, well, an iPhone it's just how I use it. It's either good or it's either bad, and that's where it ends. It's a lot more pervasive than that. You can go out into the sun at the beach without sunscreen, and your parents say, hey, put on some sunscreen, or else this environment is going to affect you. And you say, it doesn't affect me. Well, the sunburn and the blisters that come later show that your environment affected you. Right? You can't just say, well, electricity and fluorescent lights, like we've got in this room. Well, it's just neutral. We can use it to light up a church building, or we can use it to light up a strip club. And there's no difference between... Well, there is a huge difference between those two environments, but the tool itself is just neutral, right? Well, actually, lights and fluorescent lights affect our view of the stars. Do you think we have a different view of the world and the universe as city dwellers than people who have no electricity and no lights? How about our sleep cycles? Have our sleep cycles been pushed back later and later because of electricity and lights and bulbs? So it's a lot more than just it's just how you use it. No, your environment changes the way that you see the skies. It changes your sleep cycles. It changes. It's a lot more pervasive than that. TV, it's a lot more than just I can use TV to watch something good and educational, or I can use the TV to watch something I know I shouldn't watch pixelated on a screen. Neil Postman and Marshall McLuhan demonstrated that TVs changed election cycles. Literally. Because the priority in the American mind did not go from someone who had experience. It went in the political realm. It went to who looked good on the telly. And literally, television changed the way that we vote. And he even goes so far to say, I wonder if the television had been invented earlier, if guys like Washington and Jefferson and Lincoln would have even been elected. That sounds like it's a lot more extensive impact than just, I either use it for good or I use it for bad, and that's the extent of it. our technologies shape and mold the way that we see the world, how we started this morning in different terms, our worldview. It affects your grid, whether you realize it or not. And the goal for a Christian is to have a distinctly Christian, gospel-centered worldview. Are our technologies distracting us from that? The Atlantic, not a bastion of Christian conservative writing, came up with an article called "Have Smartphones Destroyed a Generation?" So this is not some alarmist, some Luddite. This is an author who works for a digital magazine who's raising the flag and saying we should be more careful about our digital technologies. She writes, quote, "The impact of these devices has not been fully appreciated. The arrival of the smartphone has radically changed every aspect of teenagers' lives, from the nature of their social interactions to their mental health." So, what is the new normal? It's constant connection. It's constant connection. Like I said before, phones used to be attached to walls. Now they're attached to our hips. Next, well, actually already, they're attached to our wrists. What is the next step? Is it being constantly in front of our faces? Will Google Glass make a comeback? Is it going to be chips that are inserted into our wrists and palms and heads? Is it going to be artificial intelligence? Are we going to become techno-sapiens? So there's a constant connection. And the way that sociologists have said that the way that this affects us as a culture is that it has led to a severe rise in anxiety. And you could obviously figure out how this works, right? If you're constantly connected and you're used to always being in the know, so before we said there's a whole generation that doesn't know life without Google, right? It's just always been there. Well, for those of us who are older in this room, we can remember the days when we got a babysitter, left the kids at the house with the babysitter, went out to a restaurant and had zero connection with what was going on back home, and had to trust that everything was going okay. If everything went wrong, you'd find about it when you got home. That doesn't happen anymore. Now it's, I want picture updates and FaceTime updates and text updates and how are my kids? And so this week at camp, we got a text. Christy and I got a text. Hey, guys, don't worry about it, but your son's in the ER with possibly anaphylactic shock from bites. You know what happened to my heart? Anxiety. God had everything under control in that situation, whether I knew what was going on or not. So the question for me in that moment was, is my reaction going to be dominated by a Christian worldview, a gospel-centered worldview? God is sovereign. I can't do anything about this situation, but he's in control, and I trust the people who are watching him. We've trusted them. Or is it going to be, I got to get in the van, I got to go back home, I got to FaceTime, I got to call doctors, I got to know, I got to do. And that anxiety becomes a natural part of being constantly connected. And sociologists have demonstrated that anxiety is spiked since 2007 when the iPhone was released. There's also, which we won't talk about as much, but the fear of missing out, for those of you who are connected with social media, the quote-unquote fear of missing out. One of the things that Sean showed at camp, a statistic when the teens were in their social media seminar, is a graph of how often teens are on their phones. The overwhelming majority are at least once an hour, and 15 to 20% say they're constantly connected, always on their phone. Why? Because I can't miss what happened to this celebrity. I can't miss what this Instagram post. I can't miss. What if I miss out? There's a fear of missing out. And we're raising our anxieties unnecessarily by being constantly connected without letting that constant connection be filtered through a gospel and Christian worldview and grid. That's just the new normal. Next, I want to talk about there's constant connection. There's also media connection. Did you see what I did there? Media is mediated connection, right? Social media mediates. It simulates, which in and of itself can be, again, a good thing. We can set up tests for pilots to make sure that they don't crash an actual plane if something goes wrong. We can put them in a simulator. But no pilot is going to convince himself that what he's doing in the simulator is the real thing. I'm actually in the air right now. I'm actually in real danger, etc., etc. Can the same thing happen with our social media accounts? Can we convince ourselves that we are connecting people when really all that's going on is there's a middleman between us and that other person? What I want to say is what I put in the trifold, another verse for you that's in your trifold, how this connects, is that the Apostle Paul and John, you'll see that verse from 1 John, where John says in 1 John, clearly Paul did not write 1 John, where John says, I'm writing to you with pen and ink. Let me fill in the blanks a little bit. The revolutionary technology of my day. I mean, pen and ink was a big deal back in that day. Having a codex was a big deal. Going from these huge Hebrew scrolls to a Greek book, huge, big deal. Being able to take ink and write it and send it across a Roman road so that it could reach the recipient in a day or two. John says, that's good, and I'm going to use it, and I'm glad that I can write to you. What would I rather have? Face-to-face contact. I'd rather not use this mediated tool of pen and ink. And I think if John were around today, he said, FaceTiming's great. I'm glad that we can use it to stay in touch. I'll send texts, I'll send emails. But it's inferior to being connected with someone face-to-face. I would say it like this. Let's not fool ourselves into thinking that connection is communion. Because the church is meant to be a community of saints, where we rejoice with those who rejoice, we weep with those who weep, we commune, we fellowship. Church is more than liking someone's post. But if that's the world that we live in, and we never evaluate how am I interacting with other people, how can I go deeper in relationship with people? We're going to miss something. It's going to affect our view even of the church. You maybe have even heard people, maybe been guilty of thinking this way yourself. I sit at home, boot up the computer, Facebook live stream a church service, and I went to church. Did you? This is the kind of engagement that I believe that we all need to have. Again, I'm not just talking to teens for who this is the new normal in the next generation. This affects all of us. This is the new normal for all of us. Kyle Tennant says it this way in his little book, Unfriend Yourself, which was on the screen at the beginning. The community on Facebook is the lazy kind. Whoa, bold claim. We have to ask, is it accurate? Whereas true community requires hard work, love one another earnestly, writes Peter, social media provide us a kind of community that requires little of us. So what I am fearful of and what I am afraid of is that we have been discipled by social media without realizing it. It's a very real danger. We are discipled by technology to merely connect. And again, in and of itself, that can be a good thing. But if we take it to extreme and we think that connection is communion, we're missing out on something. So our technologies disciple us to connect. The gospel disciples us to commune, which involves sacrifice, which involves vulnerability, which involves prayer, which involves rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. Let me give you a few graphs here just to demonstrate that I'm not making this up out of thin air. You can see they've even helped you in 2007 where that line goes down the middle where the iPhone is released, and then 2 or 3 years later when it started to become popular for the next generation to have their own iPhone. You can see just a slant down in the graph where 8th through 12th graders, as soon as they get an iPhone, what happens? They're in their room by themselves. They're not hanging out with friends. It's just a result. It's an impact of what has happened because of the digital revolution. On the heels of that, what are the emotions that come with it? teenagers are saying that they are far more likely to feel lonely after they get a device or a smartphone. They often say things like, I feel left out a lot of times, I feel lonely. So the new normal is a constant connection, a mediated connection, and then third, a physical connection. And the physical connection just is referring to what I was talking about before, where our phones are now attached to our hips, they're going to be attached before our eyeballs, they're going to be implanted, who knows what the future holds. And let me rabbit trail for just a minute that almost every time Christy and I talk about this, one of the things we say is that as technology continually advances and progresses, it's not hard to see how we're going to go to a one-world government and how an antichrist might rise. Am I going to respond with fear to digital technology? Or is my gospel grid and Christian worldview going to come into play and say, I believe that there is a rider coming on a white horse and he is going to set all wrongs right. We're not going to build a Babel to him. He's going to bring a new Jerusalem to us. And talking about this subject just makes me long more and more and more to see the face of Christ. Not through a glass darkly, but to see him. So there's a constant connection, a mediated connection. There's a physical connection. The physical connection, how does it impact us? Oh, I feel the buzz. I have to check it. I'm thirsty. I have to text Mike Kennan for a drink right now. Right? It affects our postures. Christy forwarded me a really interesting article from the BBC that's saying that bone structures at the back of the neck are actually changing in the next generation because of how slumped over we are over our phones and devices all day long. Like, literally bone structures are changing at the back of our neck. We walk less, and that's affecting our bone structures. Well, it's just a tool. I can use it for good or for evil. Brother or sister, it's changing you, whether you realize it or not, in more severe ways than you realize. It's affecting our anxiety. We feel the buzz. We have to connect with it. It's affecting our postures. It's affecting our sleep cycles, like what we were talking about with technology and lights earlier. If the last thing that you do right before you go to bed is stream beams of light into your face, and then the first thing you do every morning is stream beams of light into your face that's not the natural sun, it's going to affect your sleep cycles. It's a lot deeper than just, well, I use this for good or evil, and that's the end of it. Here's just another graph to demonstrate what I was just talking about with sleep. Less likely to get enough sleep. You can see the line there, and then when the next generation started to get devices and phones, boom, the graph goes up. It's affecting our sleep. It's affecting our postures. It's affecting our anxiety. It's affecting our worldview. It's affecting the way that we view church. We have to, as Christians, think about this far more deeply than just a surface level. There's phones and watches. We're going to internalize it. Let me just very quickly tell you, I mentioned that author from the University of Helsinki. He said we've been asking maybe the wrong question. Actually, it's a good question. The question over the last few years, ethically, has been, what do we do when our technologies start to become more human? So, I mean, artificial intelligence today is already unbelievably advanced. Artificial intelligence can beat us at chess. It can calculate things far faster than we can. The way that we talk into Siri and the way that Siri learns our patterns and habits. Have you ever had your phone tell you? You visit this place a lot. Do you want to set it for home? Do you want to set it for work? Our technologies are learning. And ethicists are saying, what happens when those technologies develop emotions? What happens when an artificial intelligence can mimic what a human does with his face when he's angry or sad or happy? That's the next step. But he said, as important as that question is, and it's a big ethical question, the other question is, it's not, are our robots becoming human? Are we humans becoming robotic? Because of mediated connection that we're so used to, are we losing the ability to empathize? Are we losing the ability to look each other in the eyes when we talk? Are we becoming techno sapiens rather than homo sapiens? There is a physical connection, and it's affecting us deeply. And we as Christians should engage, examine, and be on guard if it diminishes our Christ-likeness. So, I think I've answered it pretty obviously by this point, but do you think any of this, this new industry, this new environment, the impact and effect it's having on us, do you think any of this impacts our spiritual connection with God? With each other? How we view ourselves? With our expectations, relationships, with our own bodies? Are we aware of how technology is rewiring us and our spiritual disciplines taking a hit? Sorry for the door opening up. I don't think it was anyone, but thank you, Travis. Are our spiritual disciplines taking a hit? I think I can demonstrate that they are just by asking this one question. Those of us with a smartphone, do we pray as often as we look at our phone screen? If you look at what Apple has done to show you how many pickups you have every day, how many hours you spend on social media, how often? Take two, Travis. Thank you, sir. Sorry about that. Yeah. Do we pray as often as we check our phones? Or as many hours as we spend on social media? Are we with other human beings as often as we are with them, mediated connection? Does it change the way that we view church? Does it change the way we view ourselves, our identities? What is my identity? Who am I in Christ? Is it the number of likes I have on Insta? Or is it resurrection life in Christ? Augustine, in the Confessions, said, "When our heart becomes a bin stuffed with a load of idle rubbish, our prayers are often interrupted and disturbed by it." I wonder what Augustine would see if he could see social media and digital technology today. Would the church fathers say that our new digital environment is affecting the spiritual disciplines? Is it affecting our resolve to bear up under difficulty? Or are we being conformed to the image of Christ? Are we being more changed by our technologies than we are being changed by our relationship with God in Christ? I think it's a question that every single one of us should ask ourselves and our families. So we've got the gospel and technology. I've tried to help us think biblically about it for a few minutes. This is just barely scratching the surface. I know this has been a little bit different, but I've just come off of a week of camp, and so I'm in Christian life seminar mode. Normally what we do here at Trinity Bible Church is an exposition of Scripture, and I did struggle a little bit with what to talk to you all about today and to preach after a week at camp. I thought about talking about the spiritual disciplines or maybe setting up our schedules. We already kind of dealt with that a little bit on Wednesdays. Joe and I talked about maybe I could take the next passage in Matthew, but because of the parables that Joe is going through right now, we both decided that it would be best for him to stick with the parables. So I thought, this is just our environment. It's the water we're swimming in. And if we never address it without even realizing it, we can be enslaved and we can be changed without coming to this through a gospel grid. So I tried to talk about the industry, the impact, and third, the idolatry aspect of it. Our technologies are extensions, when you really come down to it. What do our technologies do? They help us with what we can't do on our own physically. So our chainsaws are going to help us take down the tree, which would be a lot harder to do than with our teeth. Social media helps us connect over distance, which we can't do because we as humans can't teleport. Cars help us go places. Elevators take us upstairs. The Tower of Babel helps us feel like we can ascend to the heavens. Our technologies extend what we truly want and what we truly desire. So if I want health, I'm going to come up with sneakers and running shorts and whatever will help me get healthy, and gyms and barbells. And if I want leisure, I'm going to invent reclining chairs, and I'm going to invent something that will help me be comfortable. And if I want knowledge, I'm going to invent ink and books and pens. And if I want efficiency, I'm going to create a briefcase and a watch, a wristwatch. And if I want beauty, I'm going to invent and use makeup and designer clothing. And if I want connection, I'm going to use... Our technologies help us extend ourselves to get what our hearts desire. Our hearts then also reveal... Our technologies, excuse me, also reveal what our hearts most want. What do I want? The biblical answer of what's in my heart and what reveals my heart, the primary biblical answer is what comes out of my mouth. Right? By your words, you're known. I would make a very strong case that I can learn a lot about myself and what my heart desires and craves by the technologies I use and surround myself with every day. What do I want and how am I going after it? I think the technologies that I use can show me. In fact, Facebook, through a leaked document, has said that they can predict your mood by your on-site usage. And to me, that makes perfect sense. Because how I use my technology is going to reveal what's in my heart. All Facebook has said is that how you use Facebook reveals what's in your heart. Well, thanks for the lesson in gospel scriptural truth, Facebook. So technologies extend, they reveal. Here's where it gets so subversive. Technologies promise. Here's the deal. Every technology tells a story. I'm out of time, so I have to finish up quickly here. And yes, I did just use a phone to check the time then. Every technology tells a story. It tells a story of what is bad in my life and how do I remove it. And technology says, I'll take it away. Or you want something and technology says, I'll give it to you. Oh, you want connection? Oh, I'll give you connection. You want more beauty? Oh, I'll make you more beautiful. You want health? Oh, I'll give you health. Here's what technology does. It says, I will satisfy your heart like nothing else can. Can we go back to a gospel grid and say, what is the only thing that can satisfy our hearts truly and for all eternity? Jesus Christ. The gospel. Technologies can become our mini messiahs. And we have to be careful that our technologies do not replace the role that Christ is reserved to have in our life as our satisfier and as king on the throne of our hearts. And so if we're not careful, our technologies will enslave us. It's why addiction, that word, gets thrown around so much today. A Google search shows that for every one person that Googles how to quit smoking, 300 people want to know how to quit social media because they're addicted. Addiction is very real. And if we're not careful, we can be enslaved. So, what can redeem and satisfy us? Don't believe your technologies for a minute, because they're going to whisper in your ear like Satan whispered in the garden and say, I'll give you what you want. You can be like gods. I'll take away your sin and suffering. Who does that? Christ and Christ alone. And we see this in Scripture in that God one-ups our technologies. This is so beautiful. Adam and Eve say, oh, we need leaves to cover our shame. God says, you need a sacrifice and I'm going to cover you with animal skins. And that's just temporary. That's a shadow. What you need to cover your shame and to forgive you of your sin is not you making your own technology and clothing yourself with it. You know what you need? You need a Messiah who is crucified to a piece of Roman technology, a cross, to save you from your sins. Babel comes along and says, we're going to ascend to heavens. We're going to be like gods. God says, no, you're dispersed throughout the earth. Instead of you coming up to me through your technologies, I'm going to bring a new city to you, new heavens, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. God one-ups our technologies through the gospel. Questions to ask your technologies and media. What problem were you created to solve? What new problems will you introduce? What are you doing to my heart? Will I be able to give a confident account before God's throne for how I stewarded you? I thought I would have some time for applications. We will either take some time out of Wild's application class to go through them or come back at another time. What I hope is that we've realized today that this all-pervasive environment of our digital technologies, if we're not careful, can whisper us promises that only the gospel can fulfill, and that we would be believing those promises, and that we would therefore be enslaved to our technologies rather than believing God, that He is the satisfier of our hearts, and He has come to set us free. And whom the Son sets free, He is free indeed. Let's pray.